Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. For our visitors, we've been going through a series in Luke for many months, and today we're in Luke 18. And if you're interested in going back, any of you, to hear anything really that's been taught here for the last probably 20 to 25 years, almost every single message that's ever been taught here is online at sermonaudio.com, and then you can search for First Baptist Church Parker. Last time, if you remember, the Pharisees, this is the end of chapter 17, they asked Jesus, and we discussed this somewhat forcefully, and said, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And if you remember, they asked him things like this before, somewhat forcefully. "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, say it plainly." And Jesus said, "I did, and you don't believe me." Same thing here. "When will the kingdom come? Tell us plainly." And he did tell them plainly at the end of 17. "The kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed. There's not going to be a party celebration or an inauguration or a trumpet blast. The world will not be overthrown and the Jewish nation rise to peace and prosperity." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In fact, his kingdom is at work already in the midst of you and me. He is the king. His kingdom has already begun. We are not waiting for Jesus to be on the throne. He is there at the moment, ruling in the hearts of his people and conquering evil across the whole earth. He's overthrowing the wicked right now. He's saving his people right now. His kingdom has already begun. Did you miss it? Are you missing it? His kingdom is now. And listen, it is a gracious kingdom. Whosoever will. Do you believe? Come in, be a part of the kingdom. Will you bow to King Jesus? Come in and be part of the kingdom. There's a divine pardon that has gone out to the entire world. My son is on the throne. Believe in him and you'll be saved. All past crimes wiped away and remembered no more. Can you imagine such a pardon? The most vile, heinous criminals in the history of the earth. And a great king sets up a kingdom and says, "If you'll bow to me, I will wipe away all record of those past crimes. I'll wipe the slate clean." Sounds hard to believe, almost too good to be true. And the reason why is because only God could set up such a kingdom. Only God could be merciful to his enemies. You remember, let me remind you once more, when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of demons. Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you." And did he cast out demons by the finger of God? Yes, he did. The kingdom has already begun. God is at work now. And it's not recent. He's been at work for 2,000 years since Jesus has ascended. Well, please Listen to me closely as we look at today's text. The scripture today is teaching and reminding us of something that we already know. This is Christianity 101. For little kids, if you don't know why people say that, 101. Usually when you take classes in college, the basic class, the beginning class, math 101. It starts there. So if I say, this is Christianity 101, what I mean is you should learn it at the very, very beginning. It's a foundational principle. And listen, especially as Baptists, listen, some people say they're Baptists because they disagree with them less than the others. And I am that way too. But listen, I like that people think Baptists are hung up on the Bible. I actually like it. It is a blessing to be associated with a group that says, the Bible doesn't teach that. Or the Bible teaches it. Or the Bible says. I love it. Be proud to be Baptist if that means that they hold closely to their Bibles. But we are people who say, especially in our church, it's our goal. If the Bible focuses on it, then I want to focus on it too, right? We say, if God teaches it through the Word, then it must be important for us to do it, and we need to seek to implement it into our faith. Right? Well, the Bible teaches God's people to pray. He focuses on it. It's a big part of what it means to be a Christian. It is Christianity 101, but it doesn't mean that it's not important. It's very important. Christians have always prayed, and they should pray. It remains, listen, a major part of the ministry of the local church. Prayer. Listen, most churches in America, you know the average size of the church in America is 50. And your mind kind of thinks, no. Most churches now have thousands and thousands of people. Not so. They're usually small, somewhat powerless churches. No money, no influence, nothing except prayer. And it's a mighty weapon. It is a mighty resource. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And in the ESV, the word pray occurs 94 times. 38 times in the Old Testament, 56 times in the New Testament. Do you think God focuses on it? The word prayer appears 114 times. 82 times in the Old Testament, 32 times in the New Testament. Some form of pray, prayed, praying, prayer, altogether 307 times. 159 times in the Old Testament, 148 times in the New Testament. Fairly balanced between the scriptures. And the word means to beg, to petition, to invite, to supplicate, to request, to ask. The Bible teaches, listen, that God's people pray and should pray. I'm not going to read all 307 occurrences right now, but I am going to read some. Matthew chapter 5, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Listen, church, now is a good time to remember that. Somebody hates you, pray for them. What will happen is they'll start hating you less and you'll hate them less. It will happen when you pray for God's blessing to be on your enemy. It's kind of hard for you to hate them as you continue to pray. God, please bless them. Please save them. Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners so that they can be seen by others. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the point is, prayer is not for show. It's legit. It should be sincere. And how do you know if you're being sincere? Well, if you pray alone when no one knows and no one sees, seems like it's sincere. You pray in public, well, you might have ulterior motives for doing so. Matthew 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Philippians chapter 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, you know, I could multiply these, but I want to give you different types of prayers. First of all, then, Timothy chapter 2, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why do we pray for the leaders? So that they'll pick our side and we can rise to power? No. So they'll leave us alone and we can live quiet, humble lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed. The text, the scriptures have multiple examples of Jesus going away alone to pray. Sometimes even says, he in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke chapter 6. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Mark chapter 6. The Bible emphasizes it. It stresses it. It focuses on it. God Himself prayed. Is it important? Is it the basic? You might be saying, preacher, we know Christians are supposed to pray. Well, let me ask you, how is your prayer life? How is it? Is it a big part of your life? Because I assert you're powerless to do very much at all. But by the Spirit of God, you have the key of David. Do you know the point of this key of David? You know, in old days, if you wanted to see the king, you'd have to go through somebody who would screen his visitors. Well, what's it about? What do you want to see him about? And say, well, this or that. He's busy. Come back later or figure out something else, right? But if somebody comes and has the key of David, then they get right in. He's always receiving them. Through Jesus, we have the key to the throne room of God. And we can go in and pray. Is there power there? How much power? Jesus said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Be moved from here to there. Is it hyperbole? The point is, large obstacles can be overcome by prayer. Things that seem impossible to be overcome. But with a small amount of faith, well, please stand while we read the Word of God. We're in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes, parables, the disciples would ask him later, what did it mean? We were listening, but I'm not sure what you're talking about. And then he would have to explain it to them a little bit more. In fact, sometimes he says he speaks in parables so that they won't understand. They'll have to get more information to be able to understand it. In this case, this parable is not that way. We're told the reason why he's giving it. We are told he wants the people to pray and not give up. That's the point. They are to keep praying even though things will happen that are going to test them. Even though things will happen that will discourage them. Don't give in to the bad. Don't give in to the bad. Don't give in to the flesh and sinful tendencies. Pray always. Don't lose heart. Pray. We're told the purpose. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Verse 2. In a certain city there's a judge, so we don't know what city or what judge. It's a parable. This judge doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't look to God for guidance in making his decisions. And he doesn't care about what the people think either. He doesn't fear God nor respect man. He's his own man. He does whatever he wants, basically. Whatever decision he wants to make, whatever seems right in his own eyes, that's what he does. Isn't that the point? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. He just does what's good for him. Verse 3, there's a widow who comes to him. Listen, widows were often mistreated because they're powerless and relied on others to do the right thing, which they often did not do and took advantage of widows. And this widow in the parable, she's wronged in some way. We're not told what happened. And she came to the judge for help. Listen, the Old Testament has some instruction on this. Quote, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Very strong words about mistreating widows. God says, if you do that, I'll kill you. I mean, is there a bigger threat? That's Exodus chapter 22. But this judge in the parable, he doesn't care what God says about it. Remember, he doesn't fear God. He's not concerned. Verse 5. So the widow seems she's coming to him with a legit case. Right? There's no question in the parable as to whether it was actually that the judge doubted whether she was telling the truth or not. The text says for a while he refused to grant her justice. She has a case. He just refuses. You're a widow. Get out of here. I'm busy. He doesn't care about her situation. But she keeps coming and coming. Give me justice. Give me justice. You're the judge and you have the power to give me justice. Why aren't you? Give me justice. She's powerless to do anything else. What else could she do? All she can do is ask again and again and again and again and again, and hopefully he'll give in and give it to her. Then he decides to do what she asked, but not because he fears God. Not because he cares about her. He cares about himself and he wants her to go away. She's going to beat me down with her continual coming. Leave. Okay, fine. And listen, in many ways, this judge is supposed to be pictured as the exact opposite of God. This judge is everything that you would not want in a judge. He is horrible. But the principle here is if a person who cares about no one except himself can be persuaded by constant petition, how will God react to our constant petitions? Will he be anything closely resembling this wicked judge as we pray to him? And the answer is certainly not. He loves us. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. If we counted his thoughts about us, we read that this morning. How numerous are God's thoughts about us? He's not like this wicked judge who doesn't care. In fact, he certainly cares about widows and people who are powerless, but not only them. You know, this judge perverted justice or delayed justice for seemingly no good reason. God delights in justice. He helps the fatherless and widow. You know that song? He helps the fatherless and widow. Judgment on the wicked sins. He certainly brings judgment to the wicked. And he answers those who cry to him day and night. Will God mistreat the poor, feeble widow and ignore her cries? Certainly not, brothers and sisters. So here's the question. How powerful are you? Do you pray? Heaven forbid that we're like the Laodiceans and we think, why would I pray? I have everything. I've got a good job. I have plenty of money. I have groceries. I have a wife who loves me, good kids, good family, live in a beautiful neighborhood. What would I need to pray about all the time? Everything's good. You don't understand then. If that's the way you really think, you don't understand how needy and pitiful and naked you actually are. All that stuff can disappear in a moment. A tree could fall on your house and kill your entire family. In an instant, it's happened many, many times. A flood can come, sweep away everything. That was actually the point, one of the points from the end of Luke 17, when Jesus said, like in the days of Noah, and everybody was eating and drinking and conducting business and getting married, and the flood came and washed them all away, and they weren't ready or expecting it at all. Or perhaps life has just got you to a place where you are kind of losing heart, and so you don't pray anymore. Life is hard and you should be happy, but you're not. You should pray, but you don't. And then because you don't pray, you feel bad that you didn't pray. So then you don't want to go pray because, well, you feel bad because you didn't pray before. Maybe God will say, what are you doing here? You ain't been here for months. That's the way we might react. Oh, now you're coming. Yeah, now that you fell and broke your hip in three places, now you're going to pray. And, you know, we might be evil that way. But, you know, sometimes the hip thing God brought to wake you up and bring you back to prayer. And when you're back, he's not bringing that up. The devil is the one that tells us, I'm doing good, so God loves me today. Or, I'm doing bad, God hates me. That's not the truth of the scriptures. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But that doesn't mean that you should be lazy to pray or lose heart to pray. It is Christianity 101, but I have to say, it's difficult to pray without ceasing. If you do, give me some tips, because it's tough to do. I go through seasons where I pray more and seasons where I pray less. And when I'm praying less, I don't really know why. Maybe I forget that we're in the middle of a battle. John Piper has a great illustration for this. He says, is your life a cruise ship or a battleship? And of course, on a battleship, there's time for R&R. They're playing ping pong on the battleship sometimes. They're taking a rest. But if your life is a cruise ship, there's a problem. Verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, this could be a case of perspective that Edward recently discussed. What is speedy judgment from God? What is speedy judgment? I mean, the wicked, we definitely would say they are speeding towards judgment, wouldn't we? We would definitely say that their lives are like the flowers and the grass of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow. We definitely would agree with the scriptures that say our lives are like a vapor, even a gas. You know, when you boil water, you see steam rising up, but as soon as you turn it off, it's gone. God will judge the wicked, and he answers the prayers of his people. And it is speedily, even though it might not seem that way to you. Verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He definitely will find faith, won't he? He said that the gates of hell shall not overcome the church. There are some that fall away, and there are churches that become synagogues of Satan, but not all. When Christ comes, there he will find faith. But I think the point is, don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep praying. If you were praying when he came back, wouldn't that be a great thing? That's the point. When he comes, and if he finds you on your hands and knees, praying for your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers and your leaders and your enemies, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I asked you a few weeks ago, if you knew for a fact Jesus was coming back in 20 days, what would your life be like for the next 20 days? Would you pray more than normal? Or would you say, man, he's coming in either way? Listen, the doctrine of God's sovereign grace and his mighty arm that no one can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? Don't do it like that. Do it like this. That is scriptural. And it can be a stumbling block to prayer. people say, well, God's going to do it. He's already planned it. Of course it's going to come to pass. Like, okay, so that truth gives you a reason to disobey the direct commandment of God to pray without ceasing? Are you pitting one scripture against another scripture? Don't do that. God is sovereign and man is responsible. Remember the discussion about servants? A good servant is a servant that does the will of their master. If he says, go cut those trees, they go cut the trees. Well, if God says, pray, you're my servant, and what I want you to do is pray. Are you a good servant? Or are you a wicked servant who refuses to obey the commands of their master? I mean, you think about it. If you hired somebody to work for you and they didn't do what you wanted, you'd get rid of them. My point is not that God will get rid of you. My point is, don't be a wicked servant. Pray. He wants us to pray. Would you commit yourself to this high calling? And in some ways, the highest expression of your faith. You don't see God. He's unseen to you. And you pray in a room by yourself where no one hears, and you ask God to do things. You ask him to overcome situations. You ask him to heal people who are sick. You believe that's going to work? Can you see the thoughts of the wicked? The wicked would say, do you think that's going to work? That's not going to do anything. But that's not what Christians believe.
Amen.
What we believe is that Christians are soldiers, and their weapons for the battle are the Word of God and prayer. Don't enlist Christians to fight in wars. We'll pray for you. And that's more powerful than any shooting I could do. It's a high calling. Priests and priestesses, do your job. Your job is to pray without ceasing. And if you are starting to lose heart, remember the story about the widow. She came again and again, and eventually this evil judge gave her what she wanted. And the point of it is God saying, I'm not like him at all. Of course I'm going to answer. I want to see you. I'm not going to say, would you quit coming? No, God doesn't do that. He wants us to pray. In fact, the Son of God taught us a parable to the effect that we would pray and not lose heart. So listen, if you have lost heart or are losing your heart to pray, be encouraged. Don't lose heart. God loves us and wants us to pray. We are mostly powerless to do much of anything else. But we can pray. And God has all the things at his disposal to help. Pray regularly. Pray passionately. Don't lose heart. Listen, you want to know what God's will for your life is? His will for your life is for you to pray without ceasing. Listen, if I was trying to teach you some sort of doctrine and I said it's repeated in the Bible 6 times, you would say, boy, it definitely is a scriptural idea. Prayer, 307 times. Pray. Let's pray now. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We know that without the blood of Jesus, we would have no access to your throne room. We know that because of his death on the cross, there's been reconciliation between us and you, and our sin has been removed. Father, would you help us to not lose heart in prayer? There's many things to pray for, and we know, and sometimes we get tired or we get discouraged. And you know us completely. You know our thoughts even before we think them. Father, help us to be encouraged by the parable of the persistent widow. Help us to be encouraged that you love us. You will give us justice. You will help us. But will we be faithful? Father, we pray that you would help us with the Holy Spirit, even in times when we don't know what to pray for. We know that your Spirit will help. Your Spirit will intercede and pray, and even with groans that are too deep for words. Bless your people now. Thank you that we've been able to meet and have fellowship. Father, we pray for other churches in the throughout the land that are not able to meet right now. We pray that you'd bless them, that you'd help those people find fellowship in ways that they can. Please, Lord, help them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.